Okay, let's try to, no. So let's try to do Shmuel. Now Shmuel, right? Okay, I'll try to go quickly. But Shmuel, right? If Shoftim, according to Chazal, Shoftim is written by Shmuel.
Yeah.
Right? Now why would that be? Because, well, if Shmuel is the book, if Shoftim is the book that argues for King, Shmuel is where we actually get the king, right? So if we very oversimplify the book of Shmuel, you get the following, okay? This was a point that Ray Tani Cohn made already from Rav Yigal Ariel, if you noticed on Wednesday, right, is that the whole book is really about national leadership. It's not about kingship right at the beginning, but it is about national leadership because Eli is clearly a national leader. Shmuel becomes a national leader, yeah. Right? In fact, and this is not a point that he made, but both of them want to be dynastic leaders, right? 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 Because Shmuel gets angry, right, that his kids don't take over. And when they ask for a king, what does God say to Shmuel? Don't be angry. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me. Right? Which means that Shmuel thought they were rejecting him. Meaning, what do you need a king? You have me. Right? Meaning, you already have national leaders, but not a king. Right? But they even want to be dynastic. Right? So there's this ambiguity. The beginning of the book is you do have certain national leaders, but they're not kings yet. Right? So that's Eli and Shmuel. But the Jews, right, and that sort of the beginning of the book is negotiating this sort of middle level of a spiritual national leader, but who's not quite.
Why didn't the Jews want him as their king? There's a question of whether he even needed king. Remember that was part of it?
I mean, that's a question too.
Oh, so right. So Shmuel doesn't seem to want a king per se, right? Ah, so that seems to be, right? So if you look at Shmuel, good. So if you look at Shmuel's speech, right, is that, so again, this is the big machloket. Is there a mitzvah to have a king? Or is it not a mitzvah to have a king?
Yeah.
Right, it's only that if you ask for a king, then it's a mitzvah to have a king. But the point is, right, but the point is they want to, right, what's their sin? Is it they're not supposed to have a king or they're not supposed to have a king like the non-Jews? Right? The point is that Shmuel, right, a king has a lot of trappings that a national leader who's another, he doesn't, right? All the things that Shmuel warns them about when he says, why do you want a king? They're going to take your wives and take your children because you're giving him power, right? You, right, to be a king is different. It's not just a national leader, right? It's a certain, right? It's a certain political structure which comes as certain, right? Now, but the Shmuel explicit, the book very explicitly blurs the line between Shmuel and a king. Not just because Shmuel wants to be, is a national leader, gets upset when they want a king, sees the rejection of himself, but also very simple in Perek Aleph, right? And Chana's tefillah, sorry, in Chana's thing, she calls him Shmuel. Why? Because Tisha Altiv, Meim Hashem, I borrowed him from God. Except what should his name be? Not Shmuel, but if it's Shaltiv. Shaul, very good. In the end of Perek Aleph and Shmuel says, when she actually leaves him in the Mishkan, what does she say? Shaul hu la'Hashem. He is Shaul, right? It's very clearly blurring the line between Shmuel and Shaul, who we get as the first king, right? But Big Adol, the point of the book is that we argue, right? We move towards kingship, right? So we have these national leaders, right? Who introduce, right? Especially Shmuel starts to introduce reforms, right, highlights the fact that a king, right, the danger of a king is that you're rejecting God, right? That's part of it, right? It's setting up the groundwork for a king like David who represents God, right, for the people.
Then there's also all the ones after Solomon.
Yeah, well, that's fine. We're not there yet, right?
But,
guys, but Shmuel is a very, very long book, right? It tells the ascent of Shaul, then of Ishbosheth, right? It tells the loss of kingship. Right, and then it tells the story of David's life. David's, right, rising to power, David's sins, his tshuva, right? That's Shmuel, right? Shmuel is basically Shaul and David, Shmuel, Shaul and David's lives. Like, that is the book. It's a very long book.
Yes.
Right? What is his purpose? At some level, right, again, if Shoftim is telling us that you need a king, right, Shmuel is now actually
working
giving
out
a king.
Is
working out the details, exactly. And it's telling you, well, to be a king, you can't reject God. You have to recognize your real king is God. And then it shows you models of failed kingship and successful leadership, right? Now, that's, right, you've got to figure out what exactly is the difference, right? Because Shaul sins, right, and loses his kingship.
And David sins, and he doesn't.
And there's all types of different suggestions for what it is. Is it that Shaul sins as a king? Right, meaning he's a weak political leader. He's not willing to stand up to the people. And David, sins privately, right? That is, like, Rav Yoel Ben-Nun makes that argument. Rav Meidan says that's not so clear, because taking other people's wives and sleeping with them is actually the original sin of leaders in Breishit. You know, B'nai, right? Vayar B'nai Elohim, right? Exactly, right? Right? So the other classic explanation, which Chazal are, right, build on the Midrash, is the notion of tshuva, right? It's just the reality of tshuva. But at the end of the day, right, David, the fact that he does do tshuva, he does praise God, both in the book and in Tehillim, okay, right? For, and therefore, everything he does in his life, he's very clear, is about building a Beit HaMikdash, right? Is about making sure that his name becomes identified with God's name, and that he builds a city for God, right? It's very clear that this is like the idyllic king, right? Despite all of his mistakes and all the punishment, right? It doesn't hide that. But it is making an argument that, yeah, the ultimate king is going to be the one who manages to manifest Malchut Shamayim in the world, which, again, was the fear when you're having the king, that you're replacing God with the king. So you need someone who is actually going to stand up for God, right? Shaul doesn't, right? As Shmuel says to him, I don't need Karbanot. I need someone who listens to me. And that's what I need, right? Don't give me excuses. But in that sense, right, if you wanted to, like, give a nut, right, Shmuel in a nutshell, it is simply the arc. It's showing we needed a king, now we have a king, and it's the early struggles of getting a king. And again, Shaul, when he is appointed, is a Navi, right? Right? He's right, he's very from, right? He's very, right?
Very good looking,
tall, right? David, in that sense, is, right, is the inner king, is don't look outside, look into the heart, right? But in that sense, I mean, really, Shmuel, the theme of Sefer Shmuel is actually pretty simple, right? It's the beginning of kingship in Israel. However, right, the interesting thing, and this, you know, if I'm really, really shortened, right, summarizing it here, is that, interestingly, and this Dovi knows, Shmuel doesn't end with David's death. David's death is held over to the beginning of Malachim, right? And the reason seems to be, going back to what we talked about, is the beginning, he does at the beginning of Shmuel, I think in Malachim.
Yeah.
Right, but why isn't that in Shmuel?
Right.
So yeah, so the answer I think is the difference in Moshe. Exactly, is that Shmuel? Right, it's about the beginning or the end of an era. David, his greatness is that he's the beginning of a dynasty, and therefore his death is really about his abdication during his life to ensure that Shlomo takes over as his heir.
Becomes very much a secondary character.
Correct. But the point is that Shmuel is the story of the first kings, right? But it's not the story of dynasty, right? The story of dynasty is Sefer Malachim, right? Right? Very good. So if you then, right, if we then jump to Malachim, right? Malachim is a huge book, right? But if we summarize it, right, it starts off with the story of David abdicating, right? Well, no, really starts with Adoniyahu's non-rebellion.
Yeah.
Right, Adoniyahu doesn't rebel. Avshalom rebels in Shmuel, but in Malachim, Adoniyahu doesn't rebel. What does he try to do? He tries to claim the throne from Shlomo, right? Not meaning before David dies, he wants to make it clear that he's the heir apparent. He's the crown prince, right? David abdicates to make it clear that Shlomo is the crown prince, and then then the beginning of Malachim is. I settle all my scores. So it's very clear that the theme of Malachim is David's dynasty. Right, and it starts therefore with David abdicating the throne so Shlomo could be the king. And what's the whole discussion there? Is David can't build the Beit HaMikdash because he doesn't have peace yet. He doesn't have an established government, right? And Shlomo very much gets it very, very quickly. And then if you look through the beginning of Prakim, as Dovi knows, right, there's a lot of like very boring details of who is who in the cabinet. But one of the interesting things is that by David, all the top people in the cabinet are generals. By Shlomo, the generals are at the bottom because he has a peaceful kingdom, right? It's actually quite symbolic. Then the pinnacle of it is Perek Yud Aleph, right, is where he builds the Beit HaMikdash. Right, sorry, it's Vav to Yud Aleph. He builds the Beit HaMikdash. And his palace. And he brings the world to see the wisdom and to see God, right? You slowly see how the story of Malkat Shva, she comes and she hears about God, right? Correct. Now, it's not surprising that the images from Shlomo of everyone coming to the Beit HaMikdash and learning about Chachmas Hashem become the images that we borrow for Mashiach, because Mashiach is really just a turn to that era of Shlomo, Yeah. Right? Like, that's really what it is.
We get a solid, like, 4 years.
Right? And how does Malachim end? Well, destruction of Beit HaMikdash, right? Yeah. Meaning it starts basically with leading up to the building of Beit HaMikdash and then ends with...
the end of the dynasty.
With the end of the dynasty. Very good, right? It's basically the story of Malchut David. Yeah. Now, of course, Shlomo then very quickly descends, and it's a very interesting story of how that happens, right? And why he goes from being amazing to very quickly worshiping Abu Dzara, right? Yes. But, right, what you get is the Piluka Milucha, and then the book, right, if you oversimplify it, basically tells two stories, Malchut Yisrael and Malchut Yehuda.
Yeah.
As Tova Genzel points out, if you want to understand the book, there are basically four types of kings you have to look for. Okay? There's good kings, who are like David. There are kings who are good, except they don't get rid of Bamot, which are for Hashem. But they're not supposed to exist because Avodah is supposed to be centralized in the Mikdash. But they're good besides the fact they don't get rid of Bamot. Level three are people who worship Avodah Zarah, but not new Avodah Zarah. They just keep on the old Avodah Zarah, whatever there was. And then there's people who introduce new Avodah Zarah. Okay? Right? So, good kings, there are only two. Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu. That's it. Okay? Chizkiyahu and Yoshiyahu. And Chizkiyahu, right, is a superhero, except, right, he has his mistakes and whatever, but still fundamentally, right, they bring tshuva, they bring, right, bring people back to Rabbanot, and David, well, David is not really part of this book, but sure, David and Shlomo for part of his kingdom. Right? So two post-David Shlomo, I meant post-Pilukam and Lecha. Right? The people, the epitome of the people who are bad and introduce new Avodah Zarah is Ahaz, Ahav, right, Menashe, right? Right, people like that. The decent kings are people like, right, like Asa, like Yoshiyahu, not Yoshafat. Right? Yoshiyahu is a superhero. Yoshafat is like decent. Right, and then there's some of the Malchai Yisrael who basically don't introduce new Avodah Zarah, but they keep the Agalim of Yeravam, which are not clear whether they're actually Avodah Zarah, right? They might be Avodah Zarah, but only Avodah Zarah to keep the Jews from going to Yerushalayim, so that they have a different temple, right? It's more political Avodah Zarah, right?
It's like they have their own...
Right, or it might be some, not quite Avodah Zarah, it's not really clear, I mean, but...
It's giving Abel vibes.
No, for sure, it's not great. But why, no, so Yeravam is bad. The question of the people who only keep the Agalim and other Avodah Zarah, right, they're like, eh, right?
Was there ever a time when Malchus Shaul was like doing Avodah and Beis HaMikdash? Were they with the same time?
No.
But they didn't want
right from the beginning. Now, what you need to understand about the book is that these splits, A, they go on for 100 years, but they're completely absolute, right, for most of the book. There's some overlaps where they're not, where they start marrying into other people's family, like Yoshafat, who marries into the family, right, and things like that. And there's, Yoshafat has alliances, and then there are some that actually marry, right? And that part of the purge of Beit Ahav is that he also kills Melech Yisrael, who's married into the family of Ahav, right? But fundamentally, for most of the book, they're separate. The best raya that they're separate is that what is the climactic moment of tshuva in the whole book? So maybe even more than that, right? I mean, that is actually better. But what is like the most dramatic is Eliyahu Bahar HaKarmel, right? Eliyahu brings, good. Eliyahu Hanavi, right? Kills all the Baal and tells the Jewish people, Ad Mataya them poskim al shnei sivim, how much are you going to be syncretists, right? Are you going to God and them? You have to choose. And they say, Hashem Elohim, Hashem Elohim, Hashem Elohim. Right? Amazing. Forget the next day. Where should they go? Oh my gosh, they don't. Eliyahu is not even a Havamina. Right? Hashem Elohim, Hashem Elohim, Hashem Elohim on Har Carmel. Zeu, done. He didn't go to Beit HaMikdash. He's in Marchot Yisrael. My Kasher Beit HaMikdash. Eliyahu doesn't go to Beit HaMikdash. Elisha doesn't go to Beit HaMikdash. They never appear. Never. Lo Hayud Var Me'olam. They're Nevi'im to Malchai Yisrael. No Kasher. Right? Right, so we've talked about it differently. There's eight different... No, so there's... there's at least eight different Pride of Nevi'im, right? And the Nevi'im are very different here, right? Meaning Eliyahu and Elisha, they're miracle workers, they're whatever, but they're functioning completely in Malchut Yisrael, right? Like, Yerushalayim is B'chol Lo
B'Sipur. Were they not people that want, like, they're, like, ceremonials in the, like...
Not... Only Chizkiyahu's time, right? Chizkiyahu, we find out, especially in Divrei Hayamim, that he does invite, but that's only after Galut Yisrael, right? Now, what happens is that both sides are pretty bad, right? Let's try to wrap this up because you're leaving. Okay, right. So they, right. So then what happens, right? So they wrap this up, and then what, right? So then what happens? So what happens? They both sin, right? Both sides sin atrociously, right? But Yisrael is worse, as we've talked about.
Yeah.
So Yisrael goes into Galut about 150 years before Yehuda, right? And that is under Ashur, right? Under Ashur, right? And they are scattered to the ends of the earth, right? All that's left is a few scattered people. Mm-hmm. In the time of Chizkiyahu, when he brings his Karban Pesach and he has his moments, and then he does invite those people in Divrei Hayamim to join.
That's already after.
Correct. That's when they don't exist as a kingdom.
Yeah.
Right? But fundamentally, this is the story of two different things. Of two different kingdoms. The book is bracketed by Malchut David, the beginning and the end. Right? Churban HaBayit ends with the end of Malchut Beit David. Right? But a good chunk of the book is Malchut Yisrael. Right? Not the brackets. Not the identity of the book. Right? It starts with David giving it over, and it ends with the end of the dynasty. Because, so now, if we talk about Malchut Yehuda, right, Malchut Beit David, what is Malchut Beit David? What's their identity? It's wrapped up in Yerushalayim, right? Completely, right? Consistently, God says, I'm giving you a kingdom, I'm giving you Yerushalayim, I'm giving you the Beit Midrash, so my identity is wrapped up with yours, right? And that's why whenever David, say, the Bnei David are saved, even though they don't deserve it, it's Lamani, right? Laman David Avdi, right? It's for me and for David, right? Because those are wrapped up, and that's why the book starts basically with Shlomo building the Beit HaMikdash, right? Shlomo's Malchut and building the Beit HaMikdash, and ends with the Churban. Because those are connected, right? And that, again, that's part of the Mashiach idea. It's not just that people will have peace, but it's that people will have peace and that they will, right, build the Beit HaMikdash, and the world will be able to come to the Beit HaMikdash, right? That's like the thematic envelope of the book. Buried in the middle of the book is also Malchut Yisrael, right? But that's not the theme of the book, right? In that sense, right, so that's like a really, 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 really oversimplified version of Shmuel and Malachim. The other thing you do have to think about in Shmuel Malachim is not just the role of Malachim, the role of Nevi'im. Right, because Nevi'im have very different roles. So as we said, Shmuel is somewhat of a national leader, but he's also, and we've talked about this before, he's sort of like Gandalf, if you watch Lord of the Rings. It's not just that. Think about Gandalf's role is in Lord of the Rings, right? No, he doesn't. He gets kings to act. Right, that's his job, right? Is he runs, he's not a politician himself. Right, but his job is to get politics moving. Right, that's very different than, let's say, right. But that's one model. But then you have Natana Navi and Gara Jose, who are they are the checks on politicians, right? They're the check on David. You sinned, Ata Haish, right? Then you have people like Eliyahu and Elisha who are miracle workers.
Yeah.
Right, that's their goal, right? They're miracle workers.
And then they hide.
Right? And then they have to hide and find great, not great. Right, so you also, Toch Kedei, learn about the different roles of Nevi'im and how they integrate into politics in different ways. Right, that's also one of the recurring themes that you have to keep your eye on as you're going through Malachim. Now, Malachim is a huge book, right? But part of it is, right, meaning, obviously you have to read it, but if you want, like, the overarching themes, right, this is what it is. There's four types of kings, right? Most of them are bad, right? These are the few good ones that actually... Right now, I'm not going to go too much into the idea that it could have all ended with Chizkiyahu and Chizkiyahu could have been Mashiach because you just had a shiur and then a Wednesday, right? But at some level, like, that is the point, right? Is that Chizkiyahu could have been Mashiach, right? Because, right, he does have those miracles happening to him. He does fulfill, right? He is a true heir of David, right? There is hope there that he could be, right? And there's multiple Nevi'im functioning at that time, right? It's not just Yeshayahu. Right, we find out elsewhere in Tanakh, we find it in Yirmiyahu, which also Micha Morashti is then, right? That Micha is part of the reason that he does Tshuva. In fact, amazingly, in Sefer Yirmiyahu, the example of the person who told Chizkiyahu to do Tshuva, because otherwise Yerushalayim would be destroyed, is not Yeshayahu, it's Micha. Right, when they say, don't kill Yirmiyahu, because he's telling the truth, because there was once a Navi who said the same thing, and the king listened to him, their example is Micha Morashti, right? But right, that's the snapshot. You have to keep in mind the role of the Navi, the role of the Melech, the four different types of kings, right? And the identity of God's kingdom with the Davidic kingdom, right? And that's in the beginning and the end of the book, right? That, right, so Shmuel, right, basically sets that up, and then Malachim actually tells you the story of the dynasty, right? That brings you to Malachim. Now, if you want me to very quickly do Divrei HaYamim, right, which is, right, Divrei HaYamim, right, takes place most of the book at the same time as Shmuel Malacha. Right, the beginning of the book, it summarizes the whole history of the world in very weird ways, right, because it gives you the list of everybody who ever lived, but it leaves out some minor stories in the history of the world, like Matan Torah, Yetziat Mitzrayim, like that doesn't make an appearance at all. Most of the book is a repeat of Shmuel and Malachim.
Yeah.
Okay, why do I repeat Shmuel Malachim? So, well, when is Divrei HaYamim written? So good, when is Divrei HaYamim written?
Later, during Bayit Sheni.
Correct, right? In, during Bayit Sheni, by Anshei Knesset Agdola. So, big adol, if I summarize it very quickly, the point of Divrei HaYamim is...
It's about the continuation of Malchut David into Bayit Sheni.
I think I just tell Ora that I'm, like, okay. Still...
Yeah.
Give it another 3 hours. Sheer...
Oh, we skipped all of Nevi'im Acharonim.
We didn't skip. I'm going. Okay. But Divrei HaYamim, right, is written by them, so it's written as a retrospective.
Yeah.
I think the best way to understand the book is when I took Divrei HaYamim and YU, right, the book, we were given an article to start with on historiography, right? I mean, basically, it's historiography,
yeah,
right? Meaning, you have to, in order to understand, you need to understand not history, but how you study history.
Yeah.
Right? So now, Divrei HaYamim, some of the Mefarshim note that, well, Divrei HaYamim is a weird book because there are contradictions. Some of the Mefarshim, like classic Mefarshim, are like, yeah, because they took a bunch of different sources. It's source criticism, right? Many years later, he has like a bunch of books. And like, there are different sources. They say different things, right? Like, because they're using these annals of the kings.
Yeah.
Very interesting. Right, the major thing, though, is what, yes, it's told differently, but what is the point of the book? So there's a few things that come up a lot in Divrei HaYamim. One is that in general, though not always, Malchut Beit David is put in a much more positive light.
Yeah.
Right, which makes sense because this is a retrospective when basically all that exists is Malchut Yehuda, right? And this is the return, and you need to give people chizuk, so...
The
right.
Line is chosen is also...
Correct. A second major difference, though, is... how explicit Tzchar V'Onesh is.
Oh, that's good.
Right? Yeah. Is that in Malachim, bad things happen to good things and good things happen to bad things, right? So Chizkiyahu is a good king and,
yeah,
you know, like, sure, he gets saved, but, like, before that, all of Yehuda is destroyed, right? And they're, like, people like Achav and are extremely successful.
Yeah.
Right? Omri, his father, or Achav's father, are extremely successful. That's not true in Divrei HaYamim. In Divrei HaYamim, like Asa, right, is a really good king, right, for the most part. But bad things happen to him. Like, in Malachim, you don't really know why bad things are happening to him. In Divrei HaYamim, you find out that...
What, he was...
No, he's not that bad, but he sins.
Right.
Right? But he sins.
Also, the play, right, that happens by David has a more explicit Sparvionish.
Yeah, the plague, right? So basically, I don't want to go through every story, but it's very interesting. You'll see this in the Asa story. Yes. You see it in, let me see if I can, yeah, what did I call this? Shear? Let's see. When I gave Shear on it. 1 second. I'll open it up. Oh, yeah, I called it. Yeah, very briefly. I called the Shear, right? Deja vu, but not quite. Right? right? I mean, but that's basically what it is. So, for example, right? I put a few examples here, but let me... I didn't even put the Asa example, right? But Asa is not a bad example. But you get things like, yeah, like how bad is Achaz is different.
Wait, so does this explain why good things happen to Achaz and like all the supposed bad things?
Right, so, I mean, I'll just read you right from my angel here as an article, right? He says some of the themes here, right? One is reward and punishment, right? Where... basically, Malachim is no problem leaving events unexplained theologically. Where in Divrei HaYamim, that's not true, right? Everything is basically explained, right? Very, very clearly.
It's like written for specific.
So for example, right? Right, in Malachim, Achaz is also wicked, but is basically not punished. This Giyahu is right righteous, but he inherits the consequence of Ahaz's politics.
Right.
In Divrei Hayamim, right, so like Divrei Hayamim, there's a good example. Leaves out Sancheriv's devastation of Yehuda.
Oh, interesting.
It just doesn't talk about it. It does talk about him being saved in Yerushalayim, but it doesn't talk about Yehuda being destroyed because, right, if you focus on the saving, oh, Chizkiyahu is a tzaddik, he gets saved. But it doesn't talk about the fact that Sancheriv also destroyed, right, because it's high, right, he's a good person, good things have to happen.
Right.
Now, alliances are also interesting. In Malachim, alliances are completely neutral. There's alliances all the time. It's fine. Shlomo's alliances. Everyone has alliances. Who cares? Yeah. But remember, in Avim Achronim, alliances are already very bad, right? Because it shows a lack of faith in God. And you're Megahu, Yeshayahu, and the like. So, right? So, therefore, so, but in Divrei Hayamim, right, alliances are...
Really, by Shlomo, alliances aren't depicted negatively.
Correct, but right. In Malachim, it's not.
No, in Divrei Hayamim.
So, but Divrei Hayamim, the later kings, right, we basically leave out these discussions of alliances,
oh,
right, because it's very problematic.
Right.
Right. It also has a longer view of history, obviously. Right. Now, part of it is also just, as he said, it's the longer view of history. The point is that, right, Malachim is the contemporary story. A lot of it is not relevant by time you get, right, so for example, the question of some of like the ups and downs in the middle of Malachim are less important because the Beit HaMikdash has already been destroyed and you're coming back.
Yeah.
Right? Like, so some of the history is downplayed. So just the basic overall view that you need to know about Divrei Hayamim, right? Yeah, is that it's historiographical, right? I mean, in that sense, it's telling the story, but with a focus more on Malchut Israel, with a much more explicit view, Malchut Beit David, a much more explicit emphasis on Schar Onesh, and from the vantage point of something written hundreds of years later, as a broader view of history. Now, there are some major differences, right?
Yeah.
So, like, Divrei Hayamim spends a lot more time talking about David's appointing of Levim to the Beit HaMikdash.
Yes.
Right? That's much more central. It spends a much more time in Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu gets many more prakim.
Oh,
the details of bringing in Malchut Yisrael and all that, that's
true.
Right? The prakim are much longer, right? A lot of these things get played up, right? Whereas, yeah, people like Asa, well, you don't know what their sins are. Why are they suffering a little bit in Malachim? And they're presented basically in Malachim. You find out that he, right? Sorry, so I just read, 1 second. Asa, Divrei Hayamim, it said, right? So like in, right, so in, when he's discussed here, I'm not gonna go through all that. It's complicated, right? We'll believe it, right? But those are like the basic things you have to keep in mind, right? It's so it is overlapping Shmuel Malachim, but it's telling it from a historic, right? But it's but it's with different emphasis. Now, part of it is that, right, this is one way, one book that has to be learned with Shmuel Malachim, but what are the other books that have to be learned with Shmuel Malachim?
Yeshayahu,
Yirmiyahu, Yechezkel, Hosea, Amos, right? Yonah, right? Yonah, Yoel, we don't really know, but Yonah for sure, right? Like, they're all, now, really, we should have root with Shoftim.
Yeah.
The first pasuk, Vahibi Shvoda Shoftim, right? Literally is contemporaneous, right?
Eov with Hamish.
Eov, God knows who, right?
And then you also,
but this is like a really, really snapshot of Shmuel Malachim Divrei Hayamim.
Yeah, it's a hard story.
Okay.